Okay, Romans chapter 12. Well, my take on it, and I also think it starts out as one of the most strangest. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, before we go any further, and sistren, we're equal opportunity here. I beseech you. Now, is that the Holy Spirit of God talking through Paul, or is that Paul? Either way, I think it's a very strange thing. It's one of those therefores, okay? What's the therefore? Therefore, well, in light of everything that goes has gone on before, in everything, you know, like verse 20 of chapter 3, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In light of chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In light of that, therefore, present your body a living sacrifice. In chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In light of that, therefore, you present your body a living sacrifice. And all of chapter 8, I mean all of every chapter, but, you know, chapter 8, there's no separation. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, not angels or principalities or devils or things to come or things present and all those things. In light of that, well, what am I supposed to do with that? Well, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In light of 9, 10, and 11, if you're Jewish especially, and you don't even have to be Jewish because chapter 10 says, I mean, among other things, I can read the whole book, but chapter 10 says in verse 9 and 10 that if thou shalt confess thy mouth with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Therefore, in light of this, therefore, present your body a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? Well, I'll tell you what you're supposed to do with that. In light of that, therefore, present your body a living sacrifice. The therefore of chapter 12 is therefore because of the rest of everything that's gone before it. In light of all that's happened. And by the way, think about this. There's 11 chapters of doctrine. He hasn't asked us to do anything. I mean, this gospel isn't about doing. It's about believing. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, we said over and over, it's not to those who behave. It's to those who believe. Now, in light of the fact that you believe, should your life look like something? Yeah. Are there works to be done? Listen. Listen and listen good. Not for salvation, but for salvation's sake. You don't do works to earn your way to heaven, but in fact, in light of the fact that you're going to heaven, works follow. You know, we're very fond of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We quote it pretty often. I'm going to actually even go and turn there, okay? For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't have works to do? We don't have works to do to earn our salvation. It's all of faith. And this faith that you got, this is given to God, given to you by God, by grace. So it's grace equals faith equals salvation and no works at all. So doesn't works play any part of it? Yes, after the fact. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In Romans chapter 12, are the good works involved? Yes, because the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, therefore, we got some work to do. And that's what chapter 12 is all about. We had 11 chapters of this is what you need to know, and this is how you should believe, and this is what you should think, and this is what we should understand about this. Okay, you get it? We're all on the same page? Okay, now let's do some things, Paul says. In light of who we are, in light of what we know, in light of what God has done for us, therefore, and what's the therefore? Present your bodies. Now, it doesn't say present your mind, it doesn't say present your heart, it doesn't say present your soul. I think if we present our bodies, all the other stuff is in there, and it all gets, you know, put on the altar, so to speak. We present our bodies. A sacrifice. Well, isn't sacrifices, don't they die? I mean, you know, we looked at that in Leviticus. You know, you bring the lamb, well, you put your head on the your hands on the head of the lamb. Priest takes a knife, runs it across the lamb's throat, drains all the blood out into a bowl, you know, that's going to be. And they don't live through the sacrifice, right? So is this what God's calling us to do? No, he doesn't want that. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. And by the way, I think that's harder. I mean, think about it. Deny Christ or pay the ultimate price. You know, you get some terrorists, some, you know, camel jockey. I shouldn't talk in pejoratives like that, I'm sure. But anyway, I said it, and I can't unsay it. But you get some madcap, you know, crazy man telling you, can't, you know, you believe in Jesus, I'm going to cut your head off. You say, denounce Jesus, I mean, or I cut your head off. I think we could all screw up our courage and say, all right, that, I'm not denying, just, and that one grandstand play, just, okay, off of my head and away we go. I think we could do that. I think we could all do that. I really think so. Not that I'm looking forward to it. But the harder would be each and every day to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I told my wife, you know, I'd die for you. If you know, I'd, you know, there's that, you know, swim the deepest ocean, climb the highest mountain, yada, yada, I'd slay dragons. I'd die for you if I asked. She says, yeah, that, thanks, good. I'd rather you live for me. Oh, well, God's the same way. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And what does that look like? It looks like, all that I am, Lord, this is yours. In light of what you've done, I understand that a purchase was made, my life. It was going to hell anyway, and it wasn't much of a life. I always say it was a train wreck. He came and he rescued me. You want me? What? Okay. You know, he gave me the life of Jesus, and he took my life in exchange. I think I got the better end of the deal, by the way. I think he got the fuzzy end of the lollipop, but he's happy to have me. And this is what this looks like. Give me your body. It's mine. I know what I want to do with it. I know, as a matter of fact, what I want to do with it, even to your betterment and to the advancement of my kingdom. So we, like most Christians, we get up every day, okay, I got this to do, I got this to do, I got this to do. Oh boy, I have to at some point make sure I, and is God in the equation at all? Lord, here I am. I'm yours today. What do you want me to do? Now, very, very often when I do this, he doesn't speak from heaven. I go on with the, you know, the day's appointments. But I understand that he has the right at any time to pull the plug. Well, I get a job. So I have to be at such and such a time, at such and such a place. Right? I mean, that's the way it works. Right? No, it doesn't have to work that way. He has the right to interrupt. He has the right to interrupt our lives. He dramatically demonstrated that Thursday. I mean, you know, this is the way it is. I learned some things. I always have to learn some things. If I'm going to teach, what do I teach? I teach what I've learned. So I have to be learner one. So I pay attention. I take my lessons, hopefully, and so I learn some things along the way. He has the right any moment to interrupt our lives. We're his. We're his, and we live at his disposal. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be in the ministry full-time, as they say. I hope you're already in the ministry full-time, whatever that looks like. You know, whether you teach school, or whether you're a dentist or a carpenter. I hope you're a spirit-filled carpenter. I mean, I hope you're always, you know, full-time in the ministry. And now how you accomplish that, plus you work for somebody for 40 hours a week or something like that, well, I wouldn't try to sit here and tell you, okay, step A, step B, step C. I mean, I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I will tell you this authoritatively. In lieu of everything that's gone before, I beseech you, therefore, brother. Now, the word beseech is very, very queer there. And my thing is really strange and odd. Why would he put the word beseech? Because the Holy Spirit is moving on Paul to write this, and of course he is. The word is beseech. I command, obviously. I mean, it's the Spirit of God, right? No, nope, he doesn't. You will do this or else, no. No, no, no. And even if it's Paul, Paul's an apostle. And you know, he's not afraid to throw his weight around. You know, you remember in the book of Philemon, he's on behalf of afraid to throw his weight around. You know, Paul the apostle. Yeah, you know, I'm an apostle. I'm not a B apostle. You know, this is how it is. This is what you should be doing. And here he is and begging or pleading, I beseech you. I urge you. I'm begging you to do this thing. I don't understand that. Except that at the end of the day, God's a gentleman. He's not going to force us to be his servant. What is it he's begging us? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service? Which is your King James English there? Which is a little bit spiritual. Okay, what do you got? Spiritual. Keep going. Service of worship. And it has the idea of service in there, but it's the idea of like the service that was carried on in the tabernacle later on in the temple. When we were talking about presenting sacrifices, what was that? That was the priest. That was his service, but it was his act of worship. You remember the one who brought the lamb? That was worship. That's how they did. So it's speaking of that still. So there's service involved, but it's more the idea of worship. And it's not reasonable, but although it's very, very reasonable, you know, because people, you know, take this verse and say, it's the only reasonable. Well, it is entirely that, but that's not what it's saying, really. It's saying, is your spiritual act of worship that you do this? We bring sacrifices just like they brought sacrifices in the Old Testament. We bring a sacrifice of praise, right? Well, ultimately, just like they brought a sacrifice, we bring a sacrifice. What does ours look like? It looks like us. Priests take a knife across our throat? Well, that would be kind of silly in light of all that has gone on before. God wants a living sacrifice. What does that look like? It looks like, Lord, what do you want me to do? You first. It's about you. It's not about me. Now, what does that look like? That's the part where you and God have to work out. I can't give you step one, step two, step three. I mean, I simply can't. I guess I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. These are things we have to work out. I'm a spirit-filled wife. I'm married to a guy who's not even Christian at all. I'm a spirit-filled young person living in a house where my parents aren't believers. I mean, the things are myriad. I mean, what I do is, let's say, as a spiritual woman, and the husband isn't saved whatsoever. What do I do as far as giving? You know, I've come to believe in, you know, giving a serious gift to the Lord every week financially. But my husband, he didn't want me putting in a buck. I mean, if it was up to him. So, you know, by the way, that's an easy answer. Do what your husband tells you to do in that situation. God will bless, I'm sure. But here's what I'm thinking. Those each and every individual, what your body being presented a living sacrifice looks like. I can't draw a picture of that. I mean, I can't. So you're a spirit-filled couple, and you love the Lord, and, you know, you're self-employed, and you got a stay-at-home mom. What do you do in a situation like that? I don't know. I mean, you're spiritual people. You present your bodies, and I think, like, he'll take you up on it and do what he wants to do. And I'm really not interested in what it actually looks like, because it looked like a wonderful thing is what it looks like. You know, but the particulars, who knows? But he doesn't give us any particulars. He tells us this, though. And be not conformed to this world. And we're always being conformed to this world. Don't break the mold, you know. Don't be like everybody else. If you hang with the pack, you'll move with the pack. You'll never rise above the pack, you know. We look to everybody else to tell us what, and that's ridiculous. I'm a living sacrifice. God, what do you want to do with me? I want to move you with the mob. I want you to be part of, like, everybody else. I want you to think the thoughts that everybody else thinks. That's what he's telling us, right? No, it's ridiculous. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you conformed? How are you not conformed? How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your heart? No. By the renewing of your spirit? No. By the renewing of your mind. It's thoughts. It's actual, you know, my thoughts look like a certain thing till I got saved. Then I got saved. And then my thoughts still look like a certain thing. But now the Holy Spirit's saying, wait a second, what about these thoughts? Oh, and he shows me first, take every thought captive. Don't be conformed as well, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do I get my mind renewed? Well, that's a no-brainer. You know, it's a faith walk. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Obviously, got to be putting good things in there. You know, garbage in, garbage out. And, you know, we've done that for years. We watch TV. We listen to the world's music. We bought into a large degree of the world's philosophy. And then now all of a sudden we're trying to be Christians, and we find that we don't have any basis for it or something. We were caught up. We did the things the world told us to do. And they also told us that would bring us happiness, and it never did. So the transformation begins. Why shouldn't it be that way? If any man be Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And one of the things that has to become new is your mind. You've got to think about things different. It's just like we were just talking about. We were talking about some superstition from our childhood just now, just before we started. How could I think like that? Well, how could you not? You didn't know any better. But now the word of God comes in, the truth comes in. These silly little childhood superstitions, they fade away. They get displaced by what? Truth. Our minds are being transformed. I can't give you a better example than that. I mean, we've just seen it. We've just witnessed it. And we were at a situation, and you looked and you said, how can they be like this? How can they think like this? How can they do like this? Not transform minds. That's how, you know. Don't be conformed to this world. Everything about this world is anti-God, or at least out of his will, or out of the, you know, God's mainstream. He still rules, he still controls, but it's not, you know what I mean, being worldly and being godly are antithetical one to another. Don't be conformed to this world, because the world is headed for hell in a handbasket that God's going to judge one day. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you renew your mind, you may prove. Prove means demonstrate there. What do you got for prove? It means demonstrate. So you then, because that transformed life that transformed mind that leads to a transformed life is demonstrating what's good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Christians look like some. They don't look like everybody else. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It says man, that means mankind. It always does, by the way, very often. They use it the same way we use it, or we have used it up until very recently. When it talks about man, it means like we use man when we mean mankind, but we don't always say mankind. The Bible does the same thing, so it doesn't mean like women are off the hook. For I say through the grace given unto me to every one that is among you, okay, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he or she ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think of yourself too highly. Don't have too much self-esteem. And that's a big thing. We're trying to give everyone self-esteem. Don't have too much self-esteem. Don't have too little self-esteem. You know, I've seen this too. Will you teach a Sunday school class, you know, for the second graders? Oh, well, oh, no, I could never. Oh, I would just, and, you know, some timid soul, and they just can't, you know, ever, because they can't, because they're just so, and they're just, you know, low self-esteem. Don't have high self-esteem. Don't have low self-esteem. Just have the right amount of esteem. Sounds to me, you know what I mean? Think of yourself. Look, I understand something about myself. I told you before, my life was a train wreck. Jesus came into my life, and he's changed it. So now I'm really something. No, I'm really nothing that he wants to use. I've given him my body, a living sacrifice, and that looks like something. It looks like right here, right now. And it's not because I'm the be-all and end-all. It's not because, oh, I could never, It's nothing. Those thoughts are insipid. They have nothing to do with it. Do what God tells you to do. You know what I mean? It's not. Don't think that you're all capable and stuff. You know, we learned something last week at Sunday morning. Pete's capable, okay? Ah, yeah, these guys, they might punk out, Lord, not me. I could see these bozos looking for an 11th hour spine donor, but you and me, Lord, we'll cut them all down. We'll take on the whole, you know, he's got high levels of self-esteem. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought to. Why? What does that lead to? It leads to Jesus, never heard of him. Wow, I don't know the guy. Yeah. Oh, listen, if I know him, let me be damned eternally. That's what he said. that self-esteem stuff, that's no good. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought. It's called conceit and arrogance, and God loves to deal with the proud. He likes to bring them down low. I could tell all the stories I could tell you. It just took me a long It is taking me a long time to learn that lesson. Let's keep moving. What? Don't say nothing. You said it all with your face there. Don't say nothing. Good. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You understand that? Your body has many parts, okay? We're one body. You say, I don't like that idea. Let's get used to it. It's the way it is. And everyone members one to of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, these just on all the gifts. It's not about, this is an exhaustive list of gifts. It's just how we're supposed to use them. Okay, we're all one body, but there are many members. What if you're a foot in the body of Christ? That's fine. Be a good foot. You know what I mean? Be functional. I think part of it's don't be absent. You know, if the ears are gone for the day, how does the body hear? You know, it's we do the best we can. You know how it is with a blind man. You know, they have, you know, overdeveloped sense of hearing, but ears can never be eyes. You know what I mean? So you have a white cane, and you have a dog, and you have to accessorize because you don't have eyes. We're that way. We're the body of Christ that way because we have people who aren't doing their gifts. And by the way, when you do that, you're ripping off just everybody. And that's that low self-esteem stuff. Just the right amount of self-esteem. You know, just don't think yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself soberly, with sober judgment. Well, I'm not the be-all and end-all, but that doesn't mean I can't be anything for God. Lord, here I am, because this is still, it's not a non sequitur. I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice, and he's giving me gifts, and that looks like something. It looks like I'm part of a body, minister gifts, and the body moves on. You see, it's not, he's not jumping around from one thing to another. I think this is all the same thought. If you have, our gifts are different. Now, see, there's one. You got to speak in tongues, and that's the gift, right? I mean, well, it is in some circles. But that I don't know where they get that, because it's simply not that way. Like a verse like this. Our gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. Now, for all teachers, that would drive me crazy. I talk to teachers, and it said gift. You hardly get a word in edgewise. And I hope I'm not that guy either. I hope I can have a conversation and keep up my end without keeping up my end and 90% of your end. We can't all have the same gift. And it wouldn't be good. Everyone's teaching, but nobody's learning, you know, because we're all teachers. You see how that will work? Our gifts differ according. How do they differ? According to the grace that is given to us. It's a gift. It's a grace gift. Why am I this and why am I not this? Because that's why God wanted you, and he made you very special. You know, we say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's exactly true. And here's your gift to do the wonderful things that he has you to do. I mean, he's made us who we are. Now, if you have the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You say, well, prophesying, that's just, you know, we prophesy now, that's just teaching. No, it's not. Because in the next verse, he talks about teaching. He wouldn't say that twice. Prophesize is prophesy. I got a word for you from God. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't know it. Maybe you're all weird and you know, maybe talking a little, what was it, vibrato when you prophesy or something like that, or maybe you don't. Maybe you're very supernaturally natural or naturally supernatural, I mean, or maybe you're just, but I think there's a place for that. I think there's times when people's done it in my life. You know, I really think like I've been, you know, I was praying the other day, I was reading this verse and God told me to share this verse with you. And then when they share with me, it's like God's got a word for me in that verse. I've seen that. I think that's prophecy. And I think it takes faith to go up to somebody. That's why I think he mentions faith. He mentions this is how you minister these gifts. Here you have to do it with faith. Joe Foss tells the story of a couple where he felt the Spirit of God told him to go up to her and tell her, listen, you're pregnant. God just told me, and you're going to get bad news from the doctor, but everything's going to be all right. That takes faith. So he didn't. He just chickened out because you wouldn't a situation like it very often. And then they went to the doctor, and the baby's got, you know, spina bifida or some horrible thing, and they were devastated. And then he said, listen, I got to, when he found out about it, he had to go to me and say, listen, I got to tell you this. And he had to come clean. But I know God was telling me to tell you this back before I even, but then after the fact, oh, yeah, before the other day I knew you were pregnant when they hadn't told anybody. And God said it was going to be all right. And it was all right, by the way. The baby was born normal and healthy and everything else. But wouldn't have been a remarkable thing. And he said that in several of the sermons, several times I've heard him share this, where he said, wouldn't have been a remarkable thing. I went up to him and says, God told me to tell you that I know that you're pregnant, that you're going to get bad news from the doctor, but don't worry, it's going to be okay. Well, if you got that, use it in faith. Okay? I think this is a good example of what saying. He's saying, well, I don't got that. Most of us don't. I have seen that, but it's kind of a rare thing, wouldn't you say, from our experience? Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Ministry is just what it means, to minister, to help out. I was introducing Ron to my the family. I was thinking, this is the guy who, if you're broken down at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, if you're broken out at 2 o'clock in the morning, call me, and I will quickly give you Ron's number, and he will come. Because he's ministry guy. He's that, how can I help out kind of guy. That's what you do. Let us wait on our ministering. If it's minister, go minister. That's what he's saying, you know. Or he that teaches on teaching. You got a gift of teaching? Well, teach. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth. Exhortation, by the way, is to exhort. It's not just like being a cheerleader. I see that in some ministries. I don't want to be a cheerleader. I see people preaching and they get all fiery and they're just, it's not my style. Exhortation is like, you can do it. You should do it. You have to do it. That's encouragement. Okay, I like that better. Let's go with that. What do you got for that? Exhort. I like encourage. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. What do you got for simplicity? you can be a liberal and you can be okay. When you're out the check, do it liberally. I think God likes that. I think this ain't going to work. Look, I'm looking at the budget and this number I'm writing a check is not, there's no way it's going to work. Oh, well, God loves a cheerful giver. I'm just going to be liberal and I don't care if people call me a liberal. This is, that's what I think the verse is telling us. He that ruleth with diligence. And ruleth is the idea of governs, not like czar. There's no czar. There's no one man manages the affairs of the whole church. You don't see that in Scripture anywhere. There's always a plurality of elders. And the elders, they do rule. Why? Because it's not a democracy. It's a theocracy, but I'm God's spokesman, so I tell you exactly what God told me is going to happen, stuff like that. And so, for all intents and purposes, I'm the autocrat, I'm the czar, I'm the dictator for life. As a matter of fact, you don't like what I say, well, God told me to tell you this, and Who said that? Who pulled that one? It's just recent. I can't remember. It was. It was a story that a friend was relating. I hate that. I hate that. And I don't play that game. So we're talking, me and you, and now, and you're wrong about something. I'm, you know, talking to you about it as a brother does, you know, talk to a brother in love, goes and says, okay, you know, I see it. Well, God told me to. Oh, stop. Don't even. I'm not buying it. Forget about it. That ain't going to work for me. So he that ruleth, you got to rule with diligence. I mean, you got to take care of business. You got to make sure things are done. Oh yeah, that's right. I forgot to. That's not good. You know, if somebody's asked you about something, you know, I was sick. I didn't get my income tax, you know, receipt something. Oh yeah, I'll get that for you. And 4.5 months later, they're still chasing you. Still, you know what I mean? Things like that will drive you crazy. That's a bad testimony. If you're ruling, if you're taking care of business, take care of business. Do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Yes, I'll forgive you this time. Forget it. I don't want that forgiveness. I want to forgive, and I want to be forgiven like Jesus forgives. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Remember that sin last week I was talking to you about, Lord, about when I... Nope, I don't remember anything about that. Sin, right? You sinned, Adam? I can't recall. That's how I want to be. Look, did I mess up in your life? Did I come back and say, I'm sorry, I really didn't mean, and maybe you've known me long enough, I probably have. Are you still holding that in your somewhere? Is there a file drawer you're going to pull that out and, you know, zap me with that? But didn't we clear the air on it? Didn't I come back and apologize on that? Is it still, so it's still hanging over my head somewhere? Oh, I hate that. Listen, when somebody does something, you feel lousy about what they did to you. And they come back and they ask for forgiveness. I don't wait till they ask me forgiveness. I'm forgive anyway. Because I already told you, I can't live with unforgiveness. I can't live with bitterness. And unforgiveness always turns into bitterness, by the way. So I'm going to go ahead and forgive. And then I'm not going to keep pulling it out each and every time. I just act as if. And it's not like I have a good... I don't have a memory where I can just flip a switch and forget. But I don't keep pulling it out and rubbing your nose in each other. That just wouldn't work in any relationship I've ever had. From marriage to fatherhood to friends to... You can't do that. You did something bad. You say, oh, Adam, I'm sorry. Now I'm just going to keep, all right, I'll forgive you this time, but I'm going to keep rubbing your nose in every chance I get. That's the most ungodly thing I've ever heard. You just can't do that. You know what I mean? You have to forgive, you have to be merciful, and you have to be with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. You have another word for dissimulation, pet? Don't be. Every last one of us, every person I've ever met, to one degree or another, is a hypocrite, including me, and maybe probably... especially me. I'm telling you to be holy. I'm giving you all this list of things, but these list of things aren't things that I have conquered in my life all the time. But I'm teaching you, and I'm admonishing and exhorting you that you should be this person, but I'm not this person all the time. Isn't that hypocritical? Well, yes, it is. But if we're waiting for the hypocrite not to teach anymore, then guess what? Either Jesus himself has to come down and give us a Bible lesson, or we're never going to learn anything anywhere. But we're all hypocrites to one degree or another, but don't be an obvious, don't be a flagrant hypocrite. I don't like that. I don't like to see it in somebody's life. I sure don't like to see it in my life. I mean, you know the thing, you talk to the guy, you know, you invite him to church, and he's, oh, I'll be all the hypocrites. Well, hypocrites are in church. That's a good thing. It's like sick people being in a hospital. We like that. So you'd rather be with all the hypocrites fishing with all the hypocrites. I mean, hypocrisy is everywhere. But the fact that hypocrites are in church is kind of a good thing. But not, I mean, it's not like, well, I'm a hypocrite and that's just the way it is and that's just the way it's going to be. No, we're trying to, this is something that we don't want to be. I mean, we want to love and we don't want to be like hypocritical about it. We want to be sincere. We want to be the real thing. And people know when we're real and they know when we're sincere. Kids can, you know, if you're wondering about somebody, if they're real, not ask a kid. Kids can smell us a phony a mile away, can't they? They can ferret out. You know, it's funny about us watching some guy on TV, right? We're lost. or heathen. Watch some guy on TV and say, this guy is zany. This guy, you know, come and give money or we're going to be off the air and you'll be part of the miracle of, and you're thinking like, well, get off the air. You're thinking like, and then you get saved, right? And all of a sudden you get nice. And then you're thinking, well, you start giving this guy the benefit of the doubt. He's still zany, but you're nice. You know, he's still hypocritical, but you're too polite to say the H word. Kids will say, you know, watch TV, this guy's losing it, and because kids aren't as nice as we are. I like their honesty better. And by the way, that's part of what I think, one of the things Jesus said, you know, unless you be converted, like this little child, become like a child. Children aren't naturally hypocritical. They're very honest, brutally honest. That's why the graveyard. Listen to me. That's why the schoolyard's such a tough place to be. They're honest. If you got anything that's less than perfect about you, your nose ain't quite right. Your name. If your name rhymes with anything embarrassing, forget it. You've had it. You know, so when you're naming a kid, go down through the whole rhyming list of what they could possibly turn his name into. Oh, man. Anyway, all this from Let Love Be Without Dissimulation. Don't be a hypocrite. I don't think that's our problem. You know, I see it in my life more than I want to see it, but at least I'm on to it, and it's something I'm trying to cure. I think it's one of those things, trying to cure it is substantial. That's, you know, you're almost halfway home. And I don't see all sorts of hypocrisy going around, because I'd call people on it. I don't let that. I wouldn't, you know, that's one of the things I just wouldn't let go unabated. That's just, I'd be deaf to a spirit, any work of the spirit. Hypocrisy, unabated hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. Well, I don't commit adultery, but I sure like to watch it in the movies. No, no, how can you be that way? You know what I mean? I've seen this too. I've seen that. Can I give you an example? Remember this, the series Frasier on TV? Yeah. We wanted Niles and Daphne to get together. They were both, he was married, she was getting married. We didn't care that he was married. We kind of started rooting for the bad guy. We were rooting for that marriage to be dissolved. And because that snotty doctor he was married to, she deserved divorce anyway. Wait a second, what am I doing? I'm rooting for divorce here. I caught myself doing that. That's why I'm thinking about that. No, I am supposed to abhor that which is evil. And the problem is with TV and with movies and with magazines and evil nowadays, the only real evil is me saying that something's evil. No, really. I mean, you know, homosexuality sure isn't evil. And child pornography, well, these people aren't evil. They're just a little bit misguided. And we can work with them and we can, there's no evil anymore. The only evil thing, the only wrong thing is to say that things are wrong. The only evil people are white Christian males. I mean, that's the only target you can still take, you know what I mean? We're supposed to abhor that which is evil, and we're supposed to cleave to that which is good. Now, this is in light of the first 12 chapters. I mean, first 11 chapters, remember? We don't start here. Don't do this, we tell people, and do this. No, we're supposed to hate evil. And we're supposed to love that which is good. I love happy marriages, even to people who aren't Christians. I think a good marriage is a good marriage. You know what I mean? I think happiness. I'd rather people be good neighbors. But I just don't want people to think just because they have a happy marriage and they're good neighbors that they're going to heaven. That's the problem. You know what I mean? That in and of itself. Yeah, you go to heaven, right? How long have you been married? Oh, 42 years. That's good. Were you a good neighbor? Oh, I kept the lawn mowed. I never bugged her. You know, I never ran the lawn mower before 9 o'clock on the weekends and stuff like that. Oh, okay, you can come in, you know. It's not like that. I don't want to get the idea. We're hating that which is evil and cleaving that which is good as Christians, as what we're supposed to be doing now. Because when we're being dissimulation, we're being hypocritical and we're loving the evil and hating the good, we're sending a very, very vague and confusing message to those who aren't Christians. We were at that hearing, and you remember when they were talking about, you know, should we have gay marriage in the state or not? We had the public hearing. Every person on both sides of the debate had to share their religious views. Oh, well, I'm a Catholic, and I've been in this committed relationship for 173 years. I'm a Jewish man, and I'm, you know, and they all had a, each and every one of them, right? And I remember there was a pastor who was on the gays should not be allowed to marry, American Baptist pastor, and on the gays should be allowed to marry side, there was a American Baptist pastorette. Both American Baptists and on both sides of the issue. Huh? What kind of signal does that send to anybody who was like really thinking, well, you know, what about this anyway? What about, not that anyone showed up there that had their mind not made up, but if somebody's trying to make up their mind about Christianity, somebody's ministering to somebody, and you look at this little and she's saying, well, yeah, I think this is, she's not abhorring that which is evil. She's not cleaving to that which is good. And so the confusing message. If everyone, every spiritual person in that room was on this side, the correct side of the issue, I think we send at least a clear signal. Now, you can do that, but I want you to understand something about that. That's against God's law. If all of us said that, I don't think they'd, but they have people who are on their side who are posing as, you know, ministers and ministerettes and, you know, collar turned on backwards types, and that's the problem. That's always the problem. We always send an unclear signal. So I'm sharing with somebody. I'm telling them about the love of the Lord and how God, you know, sent his son to die for us. And yeah, well, I knew this, you know, fill in the blank Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran deacon who ran away with his, ran away with the church secretary, left, you know, his wife, was an axe murderer or embezzled $1 million or fill in the blank that way. Because that's always the problem. We don't hate that which is evil enough so that people say, wow, Christians, they're a different breed of cat. But we're supposed to. And now, don't worry, I guess the long and short is don't worry about what the Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, minister, deacon, elder did. None of that stuff matters. It only matters about really what we do at the end of the day. I can't stop the whole world from hating evil, but I can hate evil. I can't stop the whole world from not cleaving to good. I can cleave to good and hate evil. I can do that. I can't make up everybody's mind. Let's keep moving. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another. I love them. I just don't like them very much. We say that. And what we're saying is I'll just keep on hating them. And don't play those semantics games, because this says be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Okay? I think you'll find, I haven't looked it up, I think you'll find the word there for brotherly love is Philadelphia. I think you'll find that. And it's talking about phileo love. It's not talking about agape love. Which, in other words, like one another. Adam, you know, I have a real question about that. Some people like, and some people I got to be honest with you, I don't really care for. But you have to work on it a little bit then. That's all there is to it. But love still, agape love and phileo love, it's still really primarily, we're not talking about a feeling. God so loved the world. It's not how he felt about the world. It's God so loved the world that he gave means he acted towards the world in a self-sacrificial manner. He gave. God loves equals God gave. We love, we act towards each other in a self-sacrificial manner. And it says that, preferring one another. We love one another in honor. Okay, it's honorable love, and we're preferring one another. Put the needs of the others before the needs of ourselves. How do I know if I love my spouse? It's easy. Who's the one who gets to select where you have lunch? Where's the one? When we're out, we're looking for a restaurant. Is it what I want? No, you last time. It's my turn. You know, we have a problem because it's her turn all the time, and she always wants me to pick, and so we're just passing it back and forth. But it's not. But I like it better like that than saying, well, you picked last time, and now it's my turn, and I never get, you know, because that's not love. That's not like preferring one another. That's like my preferences, and I'm just preferring me. Not slothful in business. That's enough said on that. I got to say something about that. Alan was over the house the other night. Alan Ashmore is a Christian businessman, one of the best guys I know. And he's, as far as I understand, he does business. He does it right. He was talking about somebody who, when he found out he was a Christian, almost didn't hire him because he's used to Christians doing really shoddy work and expecting that. Well, because you're a brother, you know, you don't hold me to the same standard you'd hold everybody else. When in reality, we're supposed to give people, as Christians, we're supposed to give them 100% and then a little bit more besides. Because that's what we're supposed to do. And I'm afraid it's not always that way. Susan will tell you, having done business with Christians, she'd almost prefer sometimes not. I mean, somebody does work for you, you pay them to do work. They're not a Christian. Call them up, yell at them, tell them where they're messing up, and you better get your tail back here, and you better make this right. But with a Christian, it's a different. But we're supposed to be not slothful in business. We're the 110% people. We have to be. Again, I don't care about the whole wide world. I can't make everyone make right choices, but I can make me be not slothful in business. I'm being paid. I should show up, and I should work hard. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I'm really sloppy about my work ethic. I'm really sloppy about my, I'm going to teach Sunday school class. Well, I could be there. Well, I don't think I'll go this week. Oh, should I call him? Well, nah, he'll figure it out when I'm not there. You know, we do that. We're like, you know, where's the fervor? Where's the putting God first in all things. Where's the fever pitch? Yeah, I will tell you about this. That comes and goes a little bit sometimes, but I think it's supposed to be kind of, we're never supposed to be lackadaisical about the things of the Lord. You know, Adam, will you pray for me about, yeah, okay. Let me start again. Our Father, would you please, how long am I going to go on like that? If you say, forget about it, don't pray, this is blasphemy, stop that, if there's not fervor, if there's not fervor in our prayers, if there's not fervor in our teaching, in our witnessing, in our helping one another, aren't we reflecting a kind of a blasé nonchalance about, if I don't really care about your soul eternally, how am I going to communicate that? You know, you should believe in Jesus, you know, accept him as your Savior, yada, yada, yada. What's the next? Oh, yeah. For with the mouth, no, wait, with the heart. Man, there's no passion, there's no nothing. So you're sitting there saying, boy, he really loves me. He really wants me to go to heaven. You know, no, you don't. You're thinking I'm communicating blasé, and you're getting blasé. And so if I'm not worried about your eternity, you're sitting there saying, I guess I don't have to worry about my eternity, too. No, there's a fervor in all this. There's a not slothful in business, a fervent in spirit serving the Lord. And I won't ever just go through the motions. Now, that's not always very easy to do, but we're called to do that. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Okay, rejoicing in hope. Hope, I think, every time it talks in Scripture, I think it's talking about the second return of Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. Are we rejoicing in hope? No, we're dreading his coming. I hope not. I think we're rejoicing in hope. What does that look like? Well, it looks like patient in tribulation in the meantime. Now, patience is a funny word for Christians. Look, people think patience means waiting for the tea to boil or waiting for the bus. And we can do it, you know, kind of, and we can do that, then we're being patient. I think that's what it's talking about. Look, patient in tribulation. Okay, we're waiting for the tea to boil while we're being dragged by the bus down the street. It's the ability to suffer and to bear up under suffering without complaining. I don't get the patient thing down very good at all. I wish everything would happen yesterday. I'm an American, for goodness sake. You know, I put instant coffee in a microwave. It almost sent me back in time, and it was still taking too long. You know, I don't have a use for patience. Now, tribulation, the idea of, like, being able to bear up, you know, in suffering, I think I got that. Now, my life hasn't reflected that much of that because, you know, I'm married to that one. I mean, you know, my life isn't like tribulation after tribulation after. It's not that way. But I know what it is to endure. I know what it is to stick to something. I know what it is to, okay, the things aren't working out the exact way you thought they might work out, but you just keep on keeping on. I don't know any other way. I think that's what it's calling for, not just be able to, you know. Anyway, let's keep moving. Instant in prayer. Give me another word for instant there. Devoted. It's talking about fever pitch here. It's talking about a life that's really like the real thing. We're in loving, and it's not a hypocritical love, right? There's nothing hypocritical here. We're the real deal. We're really praying. We're really ministering. We're really loving. We're really, you know, we're looking for the glorious appearing, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord. What does that look like? Well, it looks like rejoicing in hope. We're patient. Tribulation happens to us, but we're able to bear up under it. You know, all these things kind of like, oh, is he just connecting all these loose ends and tying them up together? He's had these things on napkins every time he eats in a restaurant. He's got a little bit here and a little bit here. And I'm going to put this all together and make a sermon out. No, these things are all the same idea. And it keeps going back to this idea of fervor of, and here we're talking about prayer, a prayer that's, you know, the real thing. Well, listen, if you're patient in tribulation, I think you'll be instant in prayer. I mean, if your life looks like hardship all the time, don't you think? You know, I think sometimes hardship comes to our life. You know why I think that is? Because God hates us, right? No, God loves us. He loves us a great deal. So why is there pain and suffering? Well, one, so he'd hear from us. I told you before, I prayed for $1 million. He didn't give it to me. Because he'd say, I ain't going to hear from you for 20 years if I give you $1 million. And he wouldn't. Finance is the one thing. Death, sickness. You know, ones that you love who are going to hell. Or ones that love have made bad decision after bad decision. There's a million things that you can pray about, and you can pray about very fervently. I think that's why we have these things in our lives. Every time I talk to somebody, they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And every time somebody's going astray, I say, hey, don't go that way. And they don't. I mean, I never pray about nothing because everything I touch is like the Midas touch turns to instantly the gold. No, that's not how it is with me. It's not how it is with you. So God hears from us very often. What is our prayers like? It's like, well, sometimes King James, God, thou art wonderful. And sometimes, oh, Lord, just because it's just all we can. And sometimes it's just sighing and sometimes it's just tears. Sometimes the words don't even come. But there's always that instant in prayer, isn't there, in your life? I mean, it's almost like, did you really have to write that, Paul? Doesn't all life look like this? Or is there prayerlessness all the time? I hope that's not true of you. I will say about my prayer life, I need more intensity. But when there is intense, it's usually because really bad things are happening. I will say that. And I don't really want bad things in my life. I wish I could have the intensity without all the bad things accompanying it. I don't know how to do that. Maybe it's one of the things you pray about. I don't know. But he's calling us here to be instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of saints. We see a brother in need. We meet the need best we can. You can't, you know, feed the Western Hemisphere, but we can feed somebody. Just because we can't do everything doesn't mean we can't do anything. Given to hospitality. My casa es su casa. Is that how it is? My house is your house. And back in the day, especially when this is written, they have no Red Roof Inn hotel. You know, Tom Baudet's not leaving the light on for you. They had to have hospitality because that's how the thing worked. And it was a great honor to have somebody, you know, coming through to stay at your place. We don't really know that. We, you know, would give them the number of a good hotel. We stayed here before. Oh, they do wonderful. It's a clean, comfortable room, and we tell them that. But I still, that's fine, because our culture is somewhat different, but I still think our houses should be open. We should be hospitable. We shouldn't, you know, we shouldn't come to a place. Our house shouldn't be like where people feel like, you know, they can't relax, they can't enjoy themselves, they don't feel at home there. You know, people come in, we stand right by the door, kind of at attention, with our shoes on, with our hat in our hand, you know. Excuse me, ma'am. No, a house has to be a home. It has to be that way. Again, I don't think this is a big problem in our world. You know what I mean? I don't see a lot of this. Done wrong, I mean. You know what I mean? There's something. Let's tighten up. Let's fix this. Let's keep moving. Bless them that persecute you and curse not. Okay. Yeah, I'll bless them all right. No. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. A lot of people told me they were sorry for my loss. That's the right thing. You know, when somebody's happy, they get the new promotion or the new job or the new car, and they're very excited. Be excited. Don't be jealous. Don't be a jealous jerk. Oh, how come I never get the new promotion or the new car? Sorry, we call on to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, people said, and this is what I learned this week, there's nothing that can be said. People say, I don't know what to say. And I said, that's because there's nothing you can say. People said, is there anything I can do? No, nothing anyone can do. But they're very kind. And I like the fact that people are weeping and, you know, helping me get through and grieving with me. Put it that way. That was a good thing. I got cards, I got calls, I got emails, I got, you know, people shaking my hand and people hugging me. I need hugs this week. I think that's a good thing. What did you say before? What did the scripture say earlier in Romans? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate to come unto the likeness of the image of his son. All things work together for good. So dad died, you know. Hey, everything worked together for good. And it's like, shut up, you miserable cretin. That's true. But it's not so true in that instant that right now I don't need a theological, I just need a hug. You know what I mean? Sometimes that's what people just need to you to help them cry. That's all. I think we do that pretty well. And then on the other part, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, they get the new car and they're all excited and they're all happy and stuff. They don't start talking about, well, it's all destined for a loud noise and fervent heat and it's going to be in the junkyard maybe before that. And no, stop. You know, don't rain on their parade. You know, they're all happy. Be happy with them. That's easy enough, right? I mean, look, we don't have to know theology. They're all doing the happy monkey dance. We'll learn how to do the happy monkey dance with them. They need a hug. We give them a hug. This, you know, that's so basic and so easy. But let's keep moving. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. This verse kind of speaks to me because very often I'm wise in my own conceits, and very often I don't want to condescend to men of low estate because I understand people are of low estate. So I want to think of myself better, at least brighter, at least not that much of a knuckle-dragging troglodyte. And so I see how I can come up with things like that, right? Because I think in those terms. Hey, moron, what are you? That's not what this. That's not a good godly attitude. But I've had it my whole life, and now he's one of the things that I'm thinking about, and I got to stop acting like, you know, all superior stuff. But people don't care what you know till they know how much you care, and you're not really, you know, you can win intellectual arguments and still lose the war. Just because you can out-debate people, conversion is still a matter of the heart. You have to win them to win them. You can't just, this is why you should believe in Jesus Christ, and you show them all the facts and, you know, fulfill prophecy, this and this, and then they say, oh, okay, I think I'll become a Christian. That never happens. It happens with tears. It happens with tugging on the heartstrings. I mean, that's how it really does. I understood the gospel, but I got to tell you, the Spirit of God was wooing me. He was tugging on my heartstrings. He was breaking my heart. I understood Jesus loved me. You know, there was an intellectual part of the gospel. I do remember that. I do want you to understand that. But in the end of the day, it was just God won my heart. He drew me into that web of love. He just let me know that he loved me, and he broke my heart, and I asked Christ to come into my heart. And I think we do that with a sincere love, with fervent prayer, with the things that we're talking about here. And I think if we do it with dissimulation, I think, again, people smell a phony a mile away. And we got to condescend to men of low estate. We got to meet them where they are. And we shouldn't think of ourselves, we shouldn't be wise in our own conceits. Are you a bright person? Thank God he did that. Your intellect is a gift from God. It's not because, oh boy, aren't I the be-all and end-all. I didn't make myself smart or dumb or tall or, you know what I mean? Why would you brag about something like that? But we do. Be not wise in your own conceits. I am very often in mine, and I think, you know, that's one thing God's working on my life. So I tell you these things. I want to be kind of transparent. I want to. On this one, I get an A+. On this one, I get a C-. I don't want to do that, but I do want to tell you, like, just because I'm saying these things, we all need to be moving in these directions. And I think holiness, by the way, is a direction. I don't think it's like, and this side of the veil, I think we're always arriving. I don't think we've ever arrived. I'm the holiest thing going now. I'm the be-all and end-all. Be holy like me, guys, you know. I don't think so. I think holiness is a direction. We understand that, you know, we're looking at that let love be without dissimulation. We see the hypocrisy in our own life. And so we're moving away from that towards God. That's called holiness. We're growing, okay? It's not like, well, I don't need any work in this. I need much work in this. I mean, it's an attitude, Lord, I'm willing to do these things. I'm willing to learn them. I'm willing to be these things. Work in my life to this end. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it possible, as much as liveth in you, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It doesn't lie in you, but as so much as it does, and Paul would know. He's not looking for a fight, and he's beaten up at every turn. He's trying to live peaceably with all men. Oh, men aren't living so peaceably with him. When the communications broke down, I've said a lot of times, when the lines of communication broke down, make sure they're broken down on the other end. I always put out the right hand of fellowship, but, oh, you don't want to shake it, you're still mad, okay, that's fine. I'm over it. And when you get over it, you know, we'll still be friends. You know, and then someone come back to me, oh, I should have, it's over, it's done, it's done. You know what I mean? On my end of things, I'm living peaceably with all men so far as it lies in me. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It doesn't say vengeance is bad, it says vengeance is mine. Because I have no sense of proportion. Because somebody did something to me, and I want to give them 30 days in an electric chair, turning up the voltage 1 degree, you know, every hour. Because they cut in line, and I was next, and how come they didn't see that? And I, you know what I mean? No. Leave place. Give place unto wrath. What place? God's place. Lord, this guy said this about me, and it really hurt. You deal with him, Lord. I've forgiven him. That's the right way to be. When you forgive somebody, you should always say, you think of this, forget it, I'm never going to, because you know what they did to me? Don't know, don't care, don't have to know, I don't have to care. I don't care how diabolical, how heinous, and how awful it was, and maybe you got a real case. It doesn't matter, you have to forgive anyway. Why should I let them off the hook? God didn't. Wrath's still going to happen. You think people get away with stuff just because you forgive them? That's a strange idea. Someone's going to hell, but you say, this thing that you did to me, I forgive you, and now they're not going to go to hell? What? No. But you know, you watch these things like, you think like a movie like, I know I'm going on a little long, I'm going to wrap it up, but I want to finish this. Think of a movie like Count of Monte Cristo. He lived 20 years in prison plotting, planning his revenge. Got it. And it almost ruined him. It does. It ruins you. It makes you the person that you don't want to be. Give place for wrath. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. And I will. He does too. Do it. Let him do it. He does such a much better job. Then we don't have to get our hands dirty or nothing else. And I'd rather just forgive and let him forgive too. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, with this in mind, God's going to repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we're going to witness to people, and they're going to laugh and ridicule and give us a hard time. They're going to laugh in our face. Our faces hate being laughed in, but we're going to return good for evil. We're going to win them. They understand they're being a rat, And eventually their conscience will get up with them. And they'll say, you know, I've treated that person so shabby. And every time I do, they treat me so good. Man, why do they do that? You're overcoming that evil with good. And it won't happen in a day, in a week, in a month, maybe even. But it will happen. Yeah, but they did this. Nah, let God worry about that. This is your part. Overcome evil with good. You mean good will triumph over evil? Listen, every single time. Ultimately, you know, we're on the winning team. Sometimes overcoming evil with good is, it looks like damnation. It looks like, you know, good triumphs over evil. The evil person's cast into hell. But people treat us shabby, we treat them good. People mock us, persecute us, ridicule, hate, we love, we bless, we... Now, we went through this rather quick, and we're going to stop now. This is something that I think, like, is one of those times you get along with God, and you look at these verses, and you pray them in. No, I think this is one of those places where we do that. But now, listen, here it was. We learned all the things we need to know. Now let's do the things that we got to do. And there's going to be a couple chapters of this stuff here. Yes. But it's all good stuff, okay? Let's pray. Really practical lessons for tonight, Lord. Hard to talk about because we're not all these things all the time. But we want to be. We don't want to be hypocritical. We want to demonstrate a reality that's profoundly different from the rest of the world. We don't want to be like the world. We're not impressed by this world. And we know that this world is, Lord, is under your wrath, and that we don't want a friendship with this world because we understand it's enmity with you. But you've given us some really practical things, Lord. I pray, Lord, in my own life, take these things that where I need the most work and work them out of my life and demonstrate in such a way that everyone can see. I want to be a leader and I want to be transparent. I don't pretend to have all the answers. I don't pretend to have arrived in some sort of spiritual state of perfection. So work these things out in my life, Lord. Work them out in our life. Make us people that you want us to be, because the time is short, Lord. We don't have an eternity to develop these things, Lord. We want them so we can use them, bring them out right now, and honor you and advance your kingdom right here, right now. In Jesus' name, amen.